It's becoming more and more obvious that if any of this is going to get done, he's got to do it. And what's coming into focus more and more is who has been doing it. And we discover that, and it's perspective, it's time that gives us this perspective. Because you can see even at the end of this age, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, look at all the mighty works we did in your name. And you'd have to assume that they've actually done that in good faith. They really do believe it. They're not out there, living a complete fantasy. They are going about doing that which they feel is right, that which they feel has been spoken to them, and maybe was spoken to them. But there's a big difference between having the Lord speak a word to you and then him perform it, and the Lord speak a word to you and you perform it. And I think even in this move of God in our beginnings, we're much like a Joseph company who received with gladness a tremendous revelation. And our hearts were charged and filled with tremendous hope. And really it was a dream, wasn't it? It was a dream. There's nothing wrong with a dreamer. Joseph was a dreamer. You got to have a dream. God gives you a dream. But it is a dream. When you're filled, it's a level of immaturity. It's a level of incompleteness. But it is a beginning. And in those beginnings of those dreams, we had wondrous revelations and ideas of who we were going to be as a people. The Melchizedek priesthood. A first fruit company. The tribe of Judah. And we wore our brands and our titles, and out we came, and we were going to get it all done in 5 years. Look out, world. Here comes the people of God. Well, one thing we were guaranteed of, we're all going to see through a glass. It doesn't change the fact that there was some truth there. And a Joseph company receives a dream and then promptly goes to tell all their brethren exactly how it's going to be. And maybe when he spent some time in the pit and in the prison, he pondered his actions in the field with his brethren. And I think we've done a little pondering too. Why did we stand and say some of the things we did when we have been proven so many times to be fools? Well, that's what God was looking for. Fools for Christ. And he said, I'm not going to do it with the wise. In fact, all this preaching that we do is called what? It's all foolishness. You still have a dream tonight? A little weak. Do you still have a dream tonight? If you don't, can I infuse you with something tonight to begin to dream? To recapture and regain a dream that God gave you? Because there is a little water under the bridge. There is a little history. And there has been some trial. There has been some testings. Only to test if that which was a dream is in fact got a seed of reality in it. Will the dream come true? Saints, it is going to come true. Yeah, there's a pit. Yeah, there's a prison. Yes, there's trials and afflictions. How many have heard of the Valley of Achor? How many know actually what the word means? It means trouble, doesn't it? How many know the root of that word? Have you ever looked it up? It does mean troubled, but it means to roil. We don't really use that old word anymore, but you talk about roiling the water. Stir it up. Stir it up, almost like with a little whisk. You know, you beat some eggs or... Have you discovered God has been doing that with you, lo, these many years? Still doing it, stirring things up. But right in the midst of that place where God stirs it up, he says he puts a door of hope. How many can see hope, John? Right in the midst of the valley of trouble. You have to have a single eye to call trouble hope. You have to have a perspective that only God can give, that in the midst of persecution, you are not cast down. That in the midst of distress, you're still reaching out to the God who is your refuge, the God who is your shield, the God who is your strength. How many want to know Him as your refuge? Look out, here comes the war. How many want to know Him as your shield? Here comes the darts. How many want to know Him as your high tower? Then you got to have a reason for a different perspective. So how many things has God actually ordered in your life? So He's working how many things? All things according to the purpose and counsel of His own will. And this whole journey has been about revealing inside of you and I this dream He gave us at the inception, at the beginning, had to be proven. I like what Sister Virginia just said. The whole purpose of a DNA test. That's the purpose of the test, is to prove fatherhood. How many of you have been born again from above? How many of you have been begotten again unto a lively hope? Come on, saints. How many are holding out for a better resurrection? And then you're going to have a test. There's got to be a proving period to not only reveal and make certain in yourself that that word that you were begotten again of is an eternal word, not only just to you, but to all those around you. And it's happening in our midst. I watch our brethren, and you watch your brethren go through the test and go through the roiling, go through the affliction. You know what I see? A banner being lifted up. You know what I see? People raising up the name of the God who is their refuge, who is their keeper. But if you only looked at it with the natural eye, you'd say, this God's tearing me apart. He doesn't care at all. He's destroying everything that I've held to, that I could call my own, that was my comfort. Yes, He is. But in the middle of it, if you've got eyes to see, He calls it a door of hope. And it's a door we're going through, saints. That's why we gather together, to encourage one another. We don't need really a whole lot of instruction anymore. We've heard a lot. If we just walk in what we've heard and call to remembrance those things. Amen? As we encourage one another. God help us. But I'm excited tonight, and I'm encouraged that wherever we go, in this residue of His people that's left, the dream that we held in the beginning is still alive. And I'll tell you something, saints, it's a lot more alive today. And it's a lot more clear today because it's been balanced beyond revelation with the time in the trenches. It's what takes revelation and makes it something that you can give evidence to. And that someone else can look and say, he's been with Jesus. He knows what the fire is. You got to have that mark, don't you? Nobody argued with Paul when he stood and said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You didn't argue with a man who was branded with the roiling. I'm going to show this man what great things he must suffer. But after you've suffered for a while. Come on, saints. Without a single eye, and without the perspective that God wants to give you, you will not maintain the restraint to finish this race. If there's anything we got to cry out in this hour is, God, open mine eyes. Open my eyes. Because it's not about, on the outside, it's not about to get better. Hello. I think it's going to get worse. I think it's going to shake even more. But right in the middle of it, there'll be a people holding to His hand. Can you turn with me to John 12? Gospel of John chapter 12. I vowed to myself I wasn't going to share in this convention because I was looking forward to just hearing from everybody, and I've done plenty of ministering here since I'm home quite a bit right now, and I thought, well, it'd be nice just to sit. Well, I tried, but here we are. In verse 38, chapter 12, verse 38, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. I'm in Gospel of John, chapter 12. What did I tell you? Okay, sorry, 35. Verse 35. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light. What do you think that means? To actually believe in the light. You know, if you believe in something, the evidence would be that you're walking in it. You can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without actually receiving Him as Lord. The whole evidence of your belief in Him was that you just accepted Him as Lord. Amen? Or else it was just something you said. So true belief is not just something that comes out of the mouth. And I don't know how much of us really believed in the beginning. There was quite a herd instinct as we all came rushing out, because dreams are exciting. Dreams are exciting. We're looking at doing a lot of renovations on the restaurant and hotel this year, and it's kind of exciting when it's in the dream stage. And as you start crunching numbers and really looking at what has to be done, if you've done any construction at all, you just almost groan when you realize what's actually required to bring it up to standard. Well, early in the dream stage of Joseph's life, I don't think he had any idea of what was required. And you and I didn't either. Aren't you glad God didn't tell you? There'd be less of us here tonight if He let us in on what it was going to take. But throughout the days, we have found that He's able to make us willing in the day of His power. Aren't you finding that more and more you're beginning to delight to do His will? And we're enduring the cross He had to as well. But you won't do it without the joy that's set before you, without the hope that you're being saved by, and without the brethren walking beside you. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide Himself from them. Has He ever done that to you? But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. Saints, miracles will never produce belief. Believing is not created by an external work. When you believe, we just heard it, where do you believe with? In your heart. It's got to be something that's done on the inside. For true belief to be activated, God has had to do something inside. And you can't cheat in that program. Every man must bear his own burden in order to have a true belief. Verse 38, here's what I wanted. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? I've been asking myself this question. Who has His arm been revealed to? And in short, His arm is revealed to those no longer leaning on their own. Scripture refers to the right hand or the right arm as the arm of strength. And as long as you have any left, you're most likely to use it. Hello. So, part of His program is that His strength, whose? His strength is made perfect in what? In my weakness. No, did you? In fact, my mother was just sharing on this recently, and I was really blessed by it because they're going through a tough time, but we don't think of it quite that way. We look for our strength to be increased. Yeah. Have you ever prayed for the Lord to give you more strength? Sounds like a pretty righteous prayer. And while praying, the Lord makes you weaker. Lord, give me more strength, and I get weaker. And you say, Lord, I thought you were going to make me stronger. And He says, I am. But the way of the wicked is, as soon as we get a single eye, we realize in our weakness, I'm no longer seen, but the strength of the Lord is made perfect. Wouldn't it be nice if it could just happen overnight, Rob? Or with a Bible study? Or just a short course in community? Like a college course, maybe. It doesn't happen that way. It seems that the years go by and I'm still amazed at how much strength I can retain. My own strength. I'm beginning to see the grace of God is in operation in a man's life when He makes him aware of his inability, of his complete lack of being able to do anything in himself to please God, to get it done. And then you discover His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And in all of our weakness, the arm of the Lord gets revealed. Who's going to believe this report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Very familiar story. Hezekiah was a good king right to the end. He got a little wobbly at one point. But I love how he starts out with so much vigor, so much zeal. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 32, after these things and the establishment thereof. And this is following up all that Hezekiah had done to make ready the house of God. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. If there was ever an hour we have an enemy encamped against the fenced cities, that would be now. Encamped against the fenced cities, and actually means what that little phrase, win them for himself, means to break them up. How many know you have an adversary out to break it all up? The enemy only really uses one tool. He only needs one. He just needs division. And everything else will take care of itself. That's why the focus of the body of Christ is to endeavor to maintain something. Right? The unity of the Spirit. When you look in that chapter, you have to maintain the unity of the Spirit so that a few verses later, you're in the unity of the faith. Because you'll never walk according to the same faith unless you're in the same Spirit. Isn't that right? And so, whether you're in a corporate context, whether it's just one family, whether it's a church group, wherever God's dealing with you, in whatever expression He's called you into to walk in this vision, it will be the same principle as you've got to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And I believe that it's much easier to do if I don't have anybody else to be one with. That's profound, in case you didn't. I tell people that my wife and I, we never argue by email. And only the problem only starts when I come home. That's where the interaction, that's where the dealing is. Somebody once said, God, I love you, I just can't stand your people. But really, you wouldn't need the spirit of unity if it was only you. But God is doing something that He's never done before, and that's what I think makes this move of God a unique move of the Spirit. We've had tremendous anointed solo artists all through church history. I mean pure men of God, not the comics that we have out there today and the circus, but men of God that were used by God as stars and solo artists in their time. But God reserved a specific time in His plan called the last dispensation. He's done other things and used other men and other methods in other dispensations. But in this last dispensation, He would gather. He would bring a gathering together. Not in different denominations. Not in different doctrines. Not in different ways of seeing things. But bring it all together in one. Even in Christ. And if community had any purpose at all, if it had any design at all, it was to reveal to us that the whole project would be an absolute failure if I was the only one. And that's how a lot of us live. It would reveal to us for sure that unless there's the unity of the Spirit, you'll never get a people to flow together. You realize that the same people that can be in division one with another can have Christ in them. Hello. Christ in you is your what? But there's a big difference between Him being in you and you being in Him. Because what do we know does not exist in Christ? There is no division. So I don't know if it's logic 101 or what it is, but if I'm still divided from my brother, it should tell me where I am. Isn't that right? We've just been talking about this. I'm certainly not in the light. I'm walking in darkness. And as soon as you're in darkness, here's the guarantee. That darkness hath what? Blinded. Yeah, it hath blinded your eyes. Now, it doesn't mean you can't see. Right? Have you ever wondered about Eve in the garden? It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, right? Then what happened? She ate, and what happened? Her eyes were... So how did she see it if she was blind? Well, you see it the way you always see things when you use your natural faculties. It's in the vanity of your mind. And so a lot of problems happen when we use those natural faculties. Isn't that right? Let's continue reading here. What verse was I in? And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. Verse 8. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Somebody say amen. Amen. Look at the next line. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I can tell you one thing. Whenever I use my own arm, the arm of my strength, I'm full of anxiety. How about you? It creates anxiety, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. If it's left up to my strength, I'm anxious because I've proven in times past that I couldn't do it. But as soon as the arm of the Lord is revealed, a people are at perfect peace. They're resting. They're resting on the words that have been spoken. Amen? With him is an arm of flesh. How many times have we done God's word, God's bidding, with the wrong arm? We've tried to perform it. Don't feel too bad. Abraham did as well. And he was the father of faith. So God has purposed a time frame. This is part of the dispensational plan of God. That for 6 days, who would do the working? Man would work. It's called the 6 working days in the book of Ezekiel. And so throughout those 6 working days, how much could man perform that would be everlasting or profitable? Would all become to nothing, wouldn't it? It would produce thorns and thistles. But God would come in on the 7th day and finish the work, and that day is called the day of rest. It's the Sabbath day. When he's the one doing the work, and we aren't. And this is the point in time I believe we're coming very quickly to, because the essence of the nature of man is him trying to perform the work. That's the natural man. Now, the natural man is not a man dead in sin. Hello. The natural man is a living soul. The natural man is alive as a result of the Spirit of God in him, but he has not yet sacrificed his independence. And it's one thing to have the Spirit of Christ in you, it's quite another to have offered up your independence. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan River, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That what? Takes away. Do you realize that goes further than transgression? To take away the sin of the world is not just talking about something you've done. It's talking about the very essence of the nature of sin. Oswald says, "That's my independence. My independence is my arm, the arm of my flesh." Who is the arm of the Lord going to be revealed to? Those who have discovered their arm cannot perform it. And that would take a little bit of time, wouldn't it? It has taken some time to see that it is not going to happen by my arm. So Jesus had a recommendation about your right hand. If it offends thee, what? Cut it off. Because if I'm still using my own strength, it would be better if I just cut it off. Because it's better to go in halt or maimed than not go in at all. And I think God in his mercy sometimes just cuts it off. I'll never forget a conversation I had with Sister Charity not long before the Lord took her home. And I was sitting with her and she told me, she said, that this condition of arthritis that she'd had for so many years, she used this phrase, she said, it was the harness of the Lord. Well, that's quite a thing to say. And then she was very, very honest and very transparent. She said, "I don't think I could have ever walked in the will of God with my prior personality." She was a strong person, even in a chair, for those of you who knew her. Very strong, very independent, very strong woman. And yet by the end of her life, she understood the harness of God. Do you know that could have been her salvation? You'd have to have his perspective, or you would go seeking magic to be free of his yoke. And if you actually were successful in alleviating the roiling of the water, you might have done it at the cost of your own soul. So we got to be very careful of a gospel that would deliver us from affliction and cost us the salvation of our soul. And we are dealing with the most subtle beast of the field. I believe he's got an anointing to heal your body. I believe he's got an anointing to show you a way out of your current situation. Because I guarantee you, if you have a mind to, it says in Hebrews, if you have a mind to, there will be given opportunity for you to turn back. We don't want to make any judgments, but I've seen opportunities given to people to get out of the affliction. And they took it as a sign from God, an answer to prayer. And it took them right out of the will of God. Took them right out of the fire of God, right out of the dealings of God. We haven't seen the end of it yet, but I don't think any of us can afford to skip class. Not one line, not one precept, not one thing God is dealing with in my life can I afford to skip if I want to be ready when He comes. Amen? Look in Isaiah 51 for a moment. Isaiah 51, verse 9. I woke up the other morning with this verse, and we sing this, don't we? Awake, awake, put on thy strength. But I don't think, in that song, I don't think the phrase, O arm of the Lord, is in there, is it? We just sing, awake, awake, put on thy strength. But I woke up, and I was hearing what was supposed to wake up. It's the arm of the Lord. And I begin to feel something stirring inside that had never stirred before, a deep down cry maybe, for the arm of the Lord to awaken inside of me. It's called the arm of His salvation. To perform in me and through me and to me that which the arm of the flesh has never been able to do. And it'll never be able to do. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord going to be revealed? He said, I will yet be inquired of by this people to do it for them. Are you before His face in these days with an honesty and a transparency? I've tried, Lord. I've tried to perform it. I can't do it. But now, awake, awake, O right arm of my salvation. Put on thy strength. It's not coming from outside of you. The hand and the arm of God is going to be revealed from deep within you. It'll be an infilling and an indwelling and a recharging like we have never seen before to inspire a people once again with the same vitality of a dream that was given in the beginning. And this time there will be the strength to finish. That's what we need. We need the strength to finish the race. With the knowledge, I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. But this one thing I do, I call on the right arm of the God of the Lord to rise up in me. Rise up in me. How many of you just read the Psalms? David was so honest in his questions. Not afraid to get right in God's face and tell Him how it was. Everything was happening to him. But before he finishes, he always, always begins to declare who God is in the midst of his own life. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And right out of the belly, hope thou in God. He encouraged himself. We already heard that in this convention. Therefore, with joy shall we draw waters. From the next convention. From the wells of salvation. Where are they? Drink waters out of your own. The problem with so many people now is, well, who says it? Jeremiah? The cisterns are broken. Spring shut up. No water there. Don't ever, John was just saying it. Don't Don't smite. Don't just, not important today. I've discovered in my own life, God will have a space of time for you in your own life that He sets aside for you to invest. A time where if you blow it, you won't have what you need when it's time to draw the water. And the adversary of our soul knows all he has to do is distract you a little bit. So we live in an hour where the stimuli is just a flood out of the dragon's mouth. It's not all, you know, filthy, immoral stuff. It's just stuff. Christian music could be the stuff to keep you from getting hold of God. The biggest burden I have for myself and for this people in this hour is the wine in many places has got so watered down that just about anything goes. You know, when I was a young person growing up on the farm, and I'm not saying this was right. In fact, I don't think it was in its totality. But it just shows you how things have changed. When I was growing up on the farm, you would have never went to a theater. If you would have went to a movie and got caught, you would have been declared in rebellion, probably asked to leave the farm. And even easier things than that. I got caught with some Louis L'Amour books. If you're going to read Westerns, they're probably the cleanest. But I had it hidden under my mattress. And so my room was searched one day, and the mattress was overturned. You'd think it was a prison where they're out to see if you got a shiv or something. Mattress was overturned, and the Louis L'Amour book was found and taken. And I got called into an elders' meeting that if I wouldn't reform my ways, I would have to leave. But whether that was right or wrong is not my point. The point is, it was very clear. In my generation, it was very clear. You were an absolute rebel if you weren't going to follow the order. And as soon as you turned 16 or 17, you were out of there. And your intents were clear. Now, and I think some of that was religious nonsense, but now it is so blurred that the true children of the tribe of Judah have forgotten the language of the king. And I can tell you, the spiritual principle of holiness still stands. And without it, no one is going to see the Lord. And I'm not talking about some religious fanatical adherence to some cultic order of things. I'm talking about the Spirit of the living God working deep inside of me to keep me clean and to keep me out of the snare of the fowler. God help every one of us. Every one of us are going to have to wake up to the kind of desperation, to the kind of a radical searching for Him, because He won't cast His pearls before swine. I'm preaching to myself. We can get so comfortable with all the stimuli and miss the still small voice. God help us. God help us. He gave you one thing before He comes. It's called time. And He gave you His Spirit, the only thing you were going to need, the down payment of your inheritance. And in that down payment was all that pertains to life and godliness. And He said, here's what I want you to do with what I gave you. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And then He tells you, you really only have one time. was it brother? Somebody said it in this convention already today, or you were saying it on the opening night, Wednesday night here, or Tuesday, whenever it was we had the ministry dinner. Brother Buddy was shared with us for a few minutes, and it's today, while it's called today. Now's the acceptable time. The enemy, this angel of light, Lucifer, does not want you to stop coming to conventions. He doesn't want you to leave community. He wants you to stay right in the program, just procrastinate. That's all it takes. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands. The truth is, if my mentality is based on waiting for him to arrive, I'll probably miss him. Whereas if my life is lived in the reality that Jesus had, that right while he was on the earth, he was with his Father, which is in heaven, then you're ready. You're ready at any time. Amen? Ready at any time. Put on thy strength. Okay, Psalm 77. And we are, just want to keep this very short. Verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Are you that deep in the dealings of God? Are you in that midnight struggle with Jacob, where it's a long, deep struggle? I remembered God. You know how many people remember what happened? Remember the bitternesses. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. That's what complaining does. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And here is the verse I love so much. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. You know, that's that word, smearing or rubbing it in. This is the condition I find myself in. God will not let go. He just keeps rubbing it in. This is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The hand that picks you up. The hand that carries you. The hand that is there when I no longer lean on the arm of the flesh. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, been revealed? I'll tell you, those that endure to the end discover something. His strength is made perfect, complete, filled up in my weakness. Amen.